Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is written in Isaiah, the 25th chapter, verses 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So far the text. In Jesus' name, dear Christian friends, one of the illustrations the Holy Scriptures use quite frequently, our Lord in his inspired word to picture for us the blessings that he has bestowed upon us in Christ our Savior, is a dinner. Call Isaiah's words in a sermon not so long ago, Isaiah 55, where he extends the invitation, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come buy wine and milk. Come enjoy the meal I've prepared for your soul's nourishment." Familiar words also from David's shepherd psalm come to mind, where he speaks of the Lord, as we just sang, spreading out a table in front of us in the presence of our enemies, showering us with blessing of his grace, so many that our cup spills over. And there's Jesus' parable, the great banquet, where he uses the picture of a myriad of guests receiving invites to a sumptuous feast put on by a magnanimous host. And then the parable today from Matthew's gospel of the wedding feast, in which the king, Jesus said, sent his servants out to inform the invitees, "Everything's ready. Come and enjoy." The purpose of these dinner pictures the Lord paints in the Bible is to lead us, his Christians, to a deep understanding of his deep yearning to provide our souls with the energy and the staying power we need for our sojourn as pilgrims in a sin-torn, trouble-filled, oftentimes energy-sapping world. Regardless challenges we face, to comfort us with the knowledge that all is right with our God because of Jesus in whom we trust, regardless of work stressors, family troubles, health crises that we encounter along the way, we may live out our lives with an inner peace. And also then when we reach the so-called golden years, we still know that all's well because of God's mercy to us in Christ, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know, as great as all the opportunities are that the Lord provides us for our soul's refreshment, for the bracing up of our spirits, now, they cannot begin to compare with what lies in store later, when we arrive at the goal of our faith in paradise and sit down at the dinner table with the Lord and all the saints in his kingdom. We will be guests at a feast that can well be described as the best meal that we will ever eat. So we pray for the Spirit's blessing on our meditation today and our pondering of the three subpoints as noted in your bulletin under that theme, that this meal comes with the Lord's satisfaction guarantee, the Lord Himself. He paid for it. And it's so wonderful that even the thought of it satisfies our souls already now. So let's direct our attention now to Isaiah's words, where we read in that first verse of our text, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food and of well-aged wine." First, let's talk about the mountain that Isaiah speaks of. What's that? It's clear from the preceding verses. He's talking about a mountain called Zion. What and where is Mount Zion? Well, the physical Mount Zion is the mountain on which the city of Jerusalem was built, where King David reigned and all the kings of Judah. Of course, as you know, it's where Jesus also spent much of his time teaching God's word, outside of which he brought the work of rescuing fallen mankind from its sin guilt and from death to completion when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." But that name Zion is also used in the Bible quite a few places as a picture or a symbol for heaven, the place where God lives and where his believers will live when their earthly life is finished. And we want to notice here how Isaiah in this text indicates that on this mountain, on Zion, heaven, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish feast for his people. That name for God, Lord of hosts, in the original, that's Yehovah Tsevaot. And it is used over 200 times in the Bible and is a very meaningful name for the Lord. It's the name that's also used in some of our hymns, translated into English, Lord of Sabaoth, which you may recall, recognize from Luther's Reformation hymn that we'll probably sing next Sunday. "Ask ye, who is this, this valiant one, who fights for us against the old evil foe, the valiant one whom God himself elected? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord," we sing. And in the communion liturgy, every month on the first Sunday, in the Sanctus that we sing right before the words of institution are read, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, adored." That's the name, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And that means literally the Lord who is the commander supreme of all the angel hosts, who has all power. So what Isaiah is stressing for us here in our text is that since it is the Lord of hosts, Yehovah Tsevaoth, is the one who will prepare for us a sumptuous feast, there's no doubt that it's going to be very, very satisfying. It has a satisfaction guarantee. There's not a sliver of a chance that we will be disappointed, but we will experience pleasures forever in his presence. And in addition to the fact that it is the God of power who will prepare this meal for us in the heavenly banquet hall, he's also the God of faithfulness. That's Yehovah, Jehovah. That's the name that signifies the God who makes and keeps all of his promises. You know, when you speak of someone, of a person who is a man of his word, we mean, don't we, that they're generally trustworthy. But we also understand, don't we, that due to circumstances beyond their control, they may not be able to fulfill their word. "I'll be there to pick you up for a supper at a restaurant at 6 o'clock. But they might run into a traffic jam or their car might break down. And so they may have to call and say, "Sorry, going to have to take a rain check on our planned meal." when the Lord of hosts tells us he'll prepare a heavenly feast and lead us there, and that it will be supremely satisfying, we can count on it 1,000%. Not one word of all of his good promises has he ever reneged on, and he never will. All he says holds true. Now, when he promises to bless us with fullness of joy and pleasures forever, of satisfying our souls perfectly, of preparing that feast of rich food and a feast of well-aged wine, what specifically is he telling us? Well, Isaiah unpacks that, explains it in the next couple verses of the text. It says, he, the Lord of hosts, will swallow up on this mountain in heaven the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and he will wipe away tears from all faces. So in other words, when we arrive at his side in Zion, heaven, the Lord will end forever the separation from him that was caused by sin, death, that would have been our everlasting lot. And he'll enjoy us, or enable us to enjoy everlasting in-person, face-to-face fellowship with him. And all because of the work, as you know, because of the work of Jesus that he performed as our Savior, because of the ransom price that he paid willingly and lovingly in our behalf, not using gold or silver, but using his holy precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. That's the price he made and he paid to make our entry into the heavenly banquet hall of Zion sure and certain. And the words of Isaiah in our text here, the teaching about the Lord of hosts destroying the last great enemy, death, and leading us into his heavenly presence, where we'll experience pleasures forever, is also, of course, plainly and clearly taught in many other Bible verses. A couple of them that I would share 10 chapters later in Isaiah, for example, he writes, the ransomed of the Lord, the redeemed, shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And you may remember John's words from the book of Revelation, one of his visions, where he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will, an echo of what's in our text, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Here we note the heavenly negatives that John and Isaiah speak about. What there's not going to be in Zion. No tears, no feeling sad, no aches, no pains, and no death. Isaiah also makes mention in our text of another negative, heavenly negative, what there will not be. The reproach of his people will be taken away. When the Lord leads us into Zion, there will be no one who will ever ridicule us for what we believe, for our trusting in the Lord, and for anchoring our hopes in Christ and in his word, as is so often the case in our society of today. One other verse that I wanted to mention is in the Great Resurrection chapter. Again, you'll hear echoes of what's in Isaiah. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Small wonder then that as Christians, even the thought of this is spiritually satisfying. Already now it satisfies us. Probably know that saying, looking forward to things, anticipating what's coming is half the pleasure of them. Even when it comes to earthly delights, Thanksgiving's coming up on the calendar in about a month. Picture yourself in the living room smelling the turkey and the dressing, or maybe you're working in the kitchen preparing things, and boy, the anticipation, your mouth is watering. Children get excited over the thought of Christmas weeks out from it ever happening, thinking of the presents they're going to get and the fun that they're going to have. Delightful thing about having, if you're a vegetable gardener, when you plant it in spring, is anticipating the crop of juicy tomatoes and zucchini and green peppers that you'll enjoy later. And in reality, when it comes to these earthly delights, the anticipation sometimes falls short of the realization. The garden might not produce because the bugs hit or the hail comes down. Children might not get the present that they were hoping for. Thanksgiving meal might be good, but not great because the turkey was a little bit dry. Not so, friends, when it comes to what's coming later for us Christians in Zion. That's why every time we partake of the Lord's gospel cuisine now in His Word for our soul's enjoyment, when we hear of His love and sending Jesus to us at Christmas, when we walk with Him during Lent along the path of His passion, when we celebrate His resurrection on Easter morning, what He accomplished for us there, beating death, defeating it, when we celebrate Holy Communion together, have with the bread and the wine Jesus' true body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, the Lord is providing us with a foretaste of what's coming later on. Pre-dinner hors d'oeuvres and savory appetizers ahead of the satisfying meal that He will provide for us later. And one other thought in closing, think about this, what a pleasure it's going to be and a high honor, as the Scriptures also teach, guess who's going to be your waiter? We read in Luke's gospel these words of Christ. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he, referring to himself, Christ, will come and serve them. Wow. What a thought. And also what an honor it's going to be able to leave him a tip. No, not a money gratuity, but the tip of our heart's gratitude, of our love, and our everlasting adoration for all that He has accomplished for us, poor sinners. May this serve as an encouragement to you, friends, and a great inspiration for your life as you continue your Christian pilgrimage. Whether you're a younger Christian or middle-aged or in your golden years, getting on, may you live in eager anticipation of entering the heavenly banquet hall and of eating with Christ and His saints the best meal ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, it shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Sure. Holy Spirit from me, restore to me the joy of your salvation. With your Spirit free.